We are going to continue today looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. And we're discussing the idea of being thankful with the title of this series this month, Be Thankful for What? Like, in other words, why should I be thankful? Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You remember that as we started this, we talked about the idea in verse 9 about Jesus becoming lower than the angels, that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was the one who was in charge, but yet he left his throne. He was the one who was in charge of the angels, and then he leaves his throne, and then the writer of Hebrews is telling us that he's under the angels, and he came and became a man, and that the ultimate sacrifice was the cross, but it was also the idea of him coming to this earth was the main thing that we forget about that Jesus did, that he actually came to this earth and became man like us when he didn't have to. So a lot of things about all of this, as you're looking through, you ask questions of why did this happen and why did this take place? And he tells us, as we discussed here last week, the idea that he was perfected through sufferings. I don't know if you've ever thought about sufferings before, but that's one thing that I've never thought I would ever put the word perfected together with, that perfected through sufferings. Never thought about that. Usually, I do everything possible to keep from suffering. Anything that I possibly can do to get away from suffering. Am I the only one here that lives like that? Yeah. I always just, you know, anyway, yeah, I don't like suffering. It's not something that I enjoy or appreciate or look forward to. Anytime that I'm suffering, I always want to get out of it. I always want to try to find a way out. Any way I could get out of this, right? You know, so many of you came in, and some of you even told me that my prayers are strong and solid, all because of the weather that we have out there today. Many of you came and told me that. Said, well, we know whose prayer God answered today to make it nice and cold out. Isn't it great out? Wouldn't you like it this way all year round? Wow. Is there anybody on my side? Okay, I got a few. Okay, we'll meet afterwards and we'll start to form a group. I want to get away from suffering. You know, that's why in August I wish for weather like this, because I want to get away from the sufferings. Those times when I've done what is called running a 5K, we call it running, they call it running. I wouldn't call it running. I'm kind of there. I'm just kind of moving the 5K. And believe me, I want the suffering over. I think I mentioned to some of you that when they did a 5K a couple years ago with Nicholas, and we did it on the boardwalk, and we started off, and I was doing pretty good. I was keeping pretty good time, and there were actually some people behind me. It was really amazing. And then I remember they told us, I think that was something like, If I remember right, it was 21st Street was when we were going to have, when we turn around and come back. And I'm going good, and I'm going, and I'm like, oh man, I got to be close to 19th Street already, because I'm telling myself I'm not going to look at the streets, not going to look at the streets, you know, just kind of focus on the running so I'm not disappointed, right? And I look up and 13th Street. Are you kidding? How many more blocks do I have to go? But I had to finish. I understand that. But you've been in those situations like that where you're suffering and you're just kind of, can the suffering please stop? Right? Can the suffering please stop? Now, I know we haven't been talking about football a lot this year because there's a lot of issues with that, and I get that and I understand that, but I just had to throw this out there for Bob. Just the whole idea of somebody who roots for a team like he does, someday the suffering just has to stop for you, Bob, doesn't it? Someday, right? It just, yeah, maybe someday, yeah. Yeah, we'll pray for that. Notice that he just came into the service when I said that. He's out there just drinking coffee and enjoying himself, I think. Yeah, thank you, Bob. But we always try to get do something to get away out of suffering. But when he moves into this next verse, when he moves in to verse 11, he says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified." Now, I want to stop there for a moment. I want to talk about this concept of sanctify. The whole idea of sanctify is to be made holy. That's the whole concept, is to be made holy. That's what it means in the Greek text. That's what it means all throughout the New Testament, is to be holy. Holy basically means to be set apart for a particular purpose. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Amazing, powerful statement, isn't it? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Gospel of John. According to John, who is the word? Jesus. Jesus came and lived among us. And so what is he saying here? What is Jesus praying? He's saying, sanctify them by me. That's what he's basically saying. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, meaning him. And then he moves on and he says, for their sakes, John 17, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now there's an interesting concept, right? Kind of like to overlook that one. Jesus is sanctifying himself. Why is he doing that? He's doing it for their sake. See, everything Jesus did you know this? Everything Jesus did was for you. But not you. Like, you could say you to anyone throughout the history of mankind, and you would understand that you would be able to get across that everything Jesus did was for you. Interesting concept, isn't it? Everything Jesus did was for you. And he did it just as much for you as he did for the person sitting next to you. Everything Jesus did was for you. So he says, for their sakes, for them, this is for them, God, I'm praying, this is for them, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, what does that mean when he's talking about sanctifying himself? Because if sanctify means to make holy and means to be set apart, then what is Jesus praying? Because isn't Jesus already holy? I mean, isn't he already sinless? What is he actually saying when he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself? Well, the term holy means to be set apart, but not just set apart, but you are set apart for a particular purpose. See, sometimes we get caught up on the idea of holy being so general, and we just have this idea of, yes, I'm holy, and they're not. And what does that mean? Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that, and I certainly don't do what they do because I'm holy. Because I'm holy, they're not. And in fact, I don't even like to associate with the unholy because there might be a chance that they might take my holiness away. And not only that, but somebody might see me with the unholy and they might think that, well, he's not very holy because he's with the unholy, so he must be unholy. So I'm just holy. See, we keep it in a general sense, this whole idea of holy, of, oh, I'm close to God and I'm holy, but there's no ending to that of a purpose. Jesus defined it there, that there was a purpose. You aren't just holy, and it's not like, yeah, I mean, sure, there are things you don't do, and there are things you do, there are things that God guides us in, absolutely, 100%, but it isn't just for the sake of not doing them. It's for the sake of fulfilling his purpose. There's a purpose behind it. What was Jesus' purpose? What was Jesus set apart for? What was he getting ready to do when he was praying this way in John 17? What was just around the corner when he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, for their sakes I set myself apart for a particular purpose. What was his purpose? The cross. For their sakes, my purpose is to die. Holiness. Sanctify. That's what Jesus is praying, and that's what Jesus did. So look at what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is so profound when he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, who's he talking about there? So for he who sanctifies, Jesus, and for those who are sanctified, you, what? They have the same Father. Now, wait a minute. We don't want to go down this road, right? Because you know what this does? If we follow this argument all the way out, where he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, and he's not even ashamed to call them brethren, do you know what this does? Here we have Jesus. Remember Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Yep, he's the one. He's on, this is him. He comes to the earth, becomes man as a sacrifice. What does he do here? Here's you, right? Here's you. This is you right here. This is you with everything you are, right there. Everything you are. All your inadequacies, all your frustrations, all your negativity, all your issues, all the things you can't get over. You know, all the things that, you know, you're certainly far from him, right? Come on, right? You're far from him. I mean, this is Jesus of all people, and here you are. I mean, come on. You know, and what does this do? He says you both have the same Father, which means Jesus. Oh, come on. You can't give us that. You know why? Because that takes away all my excuses, right? Yeah, especially in youth ministry. It always happens in youth ministry. And I'm surprised Ask Pastor Chad hasn't thrown this at me yet. But a lot of times in youth ministry, I remember being a youth pastor, the question would come up and they would say, oh yeah, well, Jesus did that, sure. But he was the Son of God. You can't expect me to be the Son of God, can you? See, when this happened, look at what's happening here. Jesus is a sacrifice. As we said a few weeks ago, the sacrifice was the cross, yes, but the main sacrifice was he became one of us. And what that means is he's not ashamed to call you brethren. See, he saw you and he saw what a mess you were. He saw you and saw what a disaster you were, saw mankind and saw how horrific it was and said, there's only one way I can fix this. And that's now, that's general and that's theological, but that shouldn't come as a surprise to us, right? Because if you just read the life and teachings of Jesus, what do you see? All the time. You had the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, who were they? They were the holy people of the day. They didn't do this, didn't do this, didn't do this, didn't do this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this. And they will look over at the other ones who were unclean because they were clean. They will look at the others who were unholy because they're holy, and they would say, what a shame. They're destined for hell. There's no hope for them because they're unclean. But you know what? Thank God that I'm clean. Thank God that I'm one of God's chosen people. Thank God that I am involved in, and I'm the one, and I don't do what they do. And in fact, when I go to the market and I come home, I make sure that I ceremonially wash because I might have touched somebody who was unholy. That's the Pharisees, leaders of the church, the Sanhedrin at the time. We're holy. You want to know anything about Scripture during that day? That's who you go to. You want to understand the ways of God? You would go to them. Why? They're holy. So they're all waiting for the Messiah. When's the Messiah going to come? He shows up and that's not the Messiah. There is no way he's the Messiah. I mean, look at the guy. He has no idea. He doesn't follow our, in fact, just the other day saw him doing. And anyone who's holy doesn't do. And not only that, but just the other day, I saw him with. He was talking to someone who isn't holy. And in fact, we actually saw him eating off a dish that an unholy person had eaten off of. See, we're holy. Why are you holy, Pharisee?
Because we're holy.
Why? What's the purpose? Because we're holy. See, that's it. There was no purpose. Jesus comes, and what does he do? And every time you see him, man, how much time does he spend with the Pharisees? Not much. I mean, he tried. He was with them, and he worked with them. He did his best. He gave them the woes. He did whatever. They were watching him like a hawk. How can we trap him? But who do we find him with? Well, he's with the woman at the well. Yeah. Five husbands. The one she's with now isn't her husband. He's with the woman caught in adultery. He's with Zacchaeus. That's where you see Jesus. Makes me wonder, and we've debated about this for decades, I believe, but it makes me wonder if, in fact, Jesus was among us today in the flesh, where do you think we would find him? Be careful when you respond, because you could be convicted. It's quite convicting to ask that question, isn't it? Where would Jesus be today? If he was here today in the flesh, where do you think this would? But there's something you need to keep in mind, though. This wasn't just a inspirational moment Jesus had, and he just was like, well, I'll talk to this woman who's unclean because God led me to, and then I'm going to go back to my normal holiness. No, he didn't do that. This was his way of life. This is how he lived. You never once catch Jesus in the life and teachings of him being, I'm sorry, I'm too holy for them. Never. I'm sorry, but I'm too clean. They're unclean. Never. And in fact, this is when we begin to realize that the reason that in Luke 15, the reason that the tax collectors and sinners were actually coming to Jesus was why? Because they probably already tried the route of the Pharisees. Jesus comes along and says, oh, he says he's a son of God. I mean, he seems, and he actually loves us. He's spending time. And it's like, huh. And then the sinners and the tax collectors, all the people that the Pharisees shunned, just gathered around Jesus. Isn't that amazing to think about that it wasn't just when Jesus was on earth that he's just like, okay, that's what I'm going to do, and I'll just do that just to get a photo op. You know what photo ops are, right? Anybody here know what photo ops are? Anybody seen photo ops lately? You know? Just the other day, it was just Mike and I in the building. He came in with some things, and I offered him to help, and I said, wait a minute, whoa, let me stop. He can vouch for this. I said, no one's here to take a picture of me helping. I probably shouldn't help. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. You know, the whole purpose of helping or doing something for somebody is to get the picture, right? You know, hey, look at our pastor. He's helping. Wow. I can't believe he lowered himself to help Mike do something, right? Now, those of you who know me know that I'm joking most of the time. But photo ops are interesting. You know, catch me. Oh, he's such a servant. Ah, that's amazing that this whole campaign season, and we're not going to get into that today, but the whole campaign season, it's amazing to me how much propaganda is based on images. And you see an image of one thing and an image of another, a split second, a 3-second video, or maybe even a minute video, and all of a sudden that concludes everything, and it's all based on just one little photo op of what this or that, and there's no context around it. You know, Jesus didn't do things for a photo op. Jesus never said, you know what, I'm going to help these lowly people because they're watching. This was just the way Jesus was and is. So I find it amazing that still today we have people who will say, Jesus wouldn't love someone like me. Come on. Let's get with it, folks. Please don't ever say that again. Ever. Oh, you don't know the sins I committed. Come on. Oh, he would never accept me. God, read the New Testament, man. Read the life and teachings of Jesus. Look who he spent time with. Look who he accepted. Look who he forgave. Look who he loved. Come on, this was his deal, man. This is Jesus. He came down. That's what. So when he says this, when he says that the one who sanctifies and the ones who are being sanctified have the same Father, what he's pointing to is the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, lowering himself. He's one of us so that we could be able to have the same connection to the Father that he did. Whoa, if that isn't something for us to say, wow, thank God, what else is there that he would do that? You know, lately I've been finding, I don't know when this actually started, but I have found out recently that I'm at the place where I've started to say things where I date myself. Anyone else ever experienced that? Where you date yourself, right? I mentioned being a youth pastor. I'll never forget the one time we're driving home from an activity in the church van. The van's full of kids, and I'm driving, and there's another volunteer there who was around my age. And on the way home, we broke into the Who's On First thing. Anybody know that, Who's On First? Yeah. What are you asking me for? You know, Who's On First, Abbott and Costello, right, the whole thing. The kids looked at us like we were crazy. What are you guys talking about? Come on, you've never heard of Who's On First. Come on. Okay, so you start dating yourself, right? I'm going to start saying something today that just might date myself, because this was something that was very popular in the 80s, which is, as people would say, is the decade that I'm stuck in. I've never gotten out of, because it is the best decade there ever was. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. All right. Yes. I have a cold group meeting me afterwards. Like, we're going to have an 80s group later. So, I mean, I got this thing going. But anyway, you probably have heard of a story called The Cross and the Switchblade. Yeah. Remember that story? David Wilkerson. He's passed away a few years ago. His ministry continues to this day. I've never had the opportunity to actually go to his church, but I've heard many people who have just gone to visit it and come back amazed at what his church does. This is one of those things where you kind of forget. You may just forget about, or not even be, not even realize how God does things and how things start. Because many people who go to his church probably don't even know how it all started. Even though he wrote a book about it and there was a movie about it years ago, they don't even, maybe they need to be reminded of how it all started. But I'll never forget reading that book when I first became, starting into ministry and feeling called into ministry. And I read that book and I thought, my goodness, this guy. I mean, here's this guy, he's pastoring this church. Life's good. Life's comfortable. We like our comfort, don't we? Everything's good. He has a magazine in front of him. I believe it was Time Life, I think is what he said it was. And on the cover of it was the gang epidemic that was going on in New York City. He scanned through it, thought it was put it aside, but then he couldn't get his mind off of it. So then he made a commitment to God that he would pray. If there's anything that God wants him to do, he would do it, but he's not sure what that was because he's been enjoying his comfort this whole time. So one thing he did was he committed all of his television watching time, which he said averaged about 2 hours an evening. He committed that all that time to prayer until he would get an answer from God if he needs to do something with this issue of gangs in New York City or not. And then one thing led to another, and the next thing you know, you find him walking the streets of New York City amongst the gangs by himself, trying to show them that Jesus loved them. And if you ever would dig up the book from years ago and read it, there's one part of the book that has always stuck out in my mind ever since I've heard this story and ever since I read this story, was he goes in and he just starts to minister and just starts to do cold witnessing to these gangs. And the one guy comes up and he, as he writes in the book, he said, "I could feel the point of the knife in my chest as this one young gentleman approached him." And he said he didn't know what to say, but the only words that came to his mind were, "I'm not sure where God is at in your life right now, but I'll tell you, he's on your side." And then he felt the knife go away. And then one thing led to another, and God has blessed an incredible ministry, and that's where it all started. How did David Wilkerson do that? Well, he kind of understood what Jesus did. Jesus just kind of... See, that's how it is. I mean, that's what Jesus does. And it doesn't mean the idea that we need to do what he did specifically. It doesn't mean the idea that we need to change locations like he did. That's where God led him. But all of us can look at this and say, my goodness, am I just too comfortable? I mean, that's a question we should probably always ask, because one of the things for sure, and this whole pandemic has showed us this, that Christianity in our culture, I mean, there's disagreements on this, and I get that. There's pastors who disagree. I mean, I've met with pastors recently, and none of us really agree on a lot of these things, but all the issues that we've had and how to find creative ways to minister and do the live stream and not being able to meet like we normally did, how we were shut down for 3 months and we had the outside service and all the ways we're doing to try to do this, all of this kind of, to me, in some ways, has kind of uncovered how comfortable we really are. And we've kind of got to the place where we define church not according to Scripture, but according to what we like and according to what our comfort is. And I'm not saying God did this, but I think one thing for sure is God's always finding a way to wake us up and get us to the point where we can evaluate about, well, what is essential? What really is church? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Because I look at the life and teachings of Jesus and my goodness, I look at the church in the New Testament in Acts, and what did they have? Wouldn't it have been something if they would have tried to, and what they did, they tried to shut the church down in Acts, and what'd they do? They went into their homes and drug them out. That's the way they shut them down then, but the only thing that was essential was Jesus and his word. That's all it was. Now, am I saying we should do that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's something we should be thinking about, because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that's what he did. That's how he is. And those Pharisees, oh my goodness, the Sanhedrin, they had no right to be. Especially when God himself in the flesh is walking amongst them and he's... But it's not just that. Because yes, we can use this and say, okay, as an example, I need to look into my own life as I follow Christ, and God, am I too comfortable? God, what are you leading me to do? God, am I too uppity? Am I willing to associate with those who don't know you? Am I willing to associate with the unclean? Am I willing? Yeah, we can ask those questions, but the bigger thing today, the much bigger thing, is that Jesus did this so that he could call you brother and he could call you sister. Why do you think the writer of Hebrews thought it was so important to say he's not ashamed to call you brother or to call you sister? That's why he did this whole thing. You know, for decades, generations. You know, there's been a lot of talk about the church and the family of God, and we're a part of the family of God. There was a popular song years ago from the Gaithers, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Joint heirs with Jesus. I used to sing that as a kid. I had no idea what I was singing. Joint heirs. You know what that means? That means that joint heirs. That means you are joined as an heir with Jesus. That Jesus actually, with him coming down, he brought you up. And so you are actually joined. So the Father sees him and sees you. And it's your brother and sister all because of the sacrifice Jesus made. And going back to this theme this month of Thanksgiving, don't we have something to be thankful for, that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother or sister? Because let me just go out on a limb here. I'm going out on a limb. I'm not going to single anybody out. I'm not going to, if you think I'm singling you out, I'm not, but go ahead and think so if you want to. It doesn't matter. But I'm not singling anybody out. But I would go on a limb and say that absolutely not one of you deserves it. That none of us deserves Jesus calling us brethren and calling us sister. And yet, even though we don't deserve it, so as we go through this season, thankfulness and praise to him should be on our lips all the time, should be in our heart all the time. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Oh, Jesus, my goodness, where in the world would I be if you would not have done what you did? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything that you mean to us. Oh, God, there is so much to be thankful for, so much we are grateful for. We do have so many comforts and conveniences that you have blessed us with, and we're thankful for that. You have blessed us with families, and we're thankful for that. You have blessed us with occupations and income, and we're thankful for that. We compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to other countries, other cultures, and oh my goodness, God, we're thankful for that. But more than anything today, you call us brother. You call us sister. And you're not ashamed of us, regardless of how horrible we have been. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with us, please?